After Adam and Eve's disobedience to God's command in the Garden of Eden, thank you. God called out and worked with a few people of His choosing down through the ages. We read of some of these people in Hebrews 11, the faith chapter of the Bible. Men and women such as Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, and many others. Abraham has been called the father of the faithful, but when I looked through the scripture, couldn't find anywhere where he is specifically called the father of the faithful. And I guess the closest verse to that that points that direction is Romans 4:16. Romans 4:16, therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So God made many promises to Abraham. Many of these promises were for physical blessings. And the most important promises were the spiritual blessings of salvation promised for all of mankind. These promises are summarized in United's fundamental belief number 15, entitled Promises to Abraham. Mr. Dowd wants us all to be grounded in our basic doctrines. And he doesn't feel that we're all as grounded as we ought to be. So he has asked us elders to choose sermon topics from the fundamental beliefs of the Church of God, in which are discussed 20 fundamental beliefs. So today I'm going to review God's promises to Abraham, both the spiritual and the physical. And the title that I've given this is God's promises to Abraham. God's promises to Abraham. God is totally righteous, and His righteousness endures forever. God's word is trustworthy. God keeps and fulfills all of His promises. God chooses who He will work with and work through. We read in Exodus 33, if you'll turn there. Moses asked the Lord, the YHWH of the Old Testament, if he could see his glory. And the Lord told him he couldn't see his face and live in his glorious state. Moses asked in Verse 18 of Exodus 33, please show me your glory. Then he, the Lord, YHWH, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And that is quoted over in Romans 9, verse 15. For example, in our case today, God chose to work through Abraham instead of any others who lived during his lifetime. God chose to work through Moses and Aaron to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. And he chose to harden Pharaoh's heart to fulfill his enduring purpose. And so God chooses who he will work with and when he will work with them. And he's chosen you and me at this time in this age. And we can be thankful for that. Abram's father was Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran was the father of Lot. Abram, whose name God later changed to Abraham, was asked by God to make some huge, daunting changes in his life. To leave his country and his family and move to a land that God would later show him. He didn't tell Abraham where he was going. He told him he'd show him later. In Genesis, the 12th chapter, verse 1. Now the Eternal had said to Abram, I went to one of the internet sources and listened to a recording of the Bible to make sure I was pronouncing some of these words right. And I've been pronouncing this Abram for a lot of years, but the way it was pronounced on the internet was Abram. So, Abram. And here's what God told him. Get out of your country, from your kindred, leave your country, leave your kin people, and from your father's house, leave your own family, to a land that I will show you. Now here come the promises if you'll do what I tell you to do. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram believed God and took action. And God attributed to him for righteousness, we read a couple of chapters over. In return for taking these faith-building actions, God gave Abram incredible promises, both physically and spiritually, in verses 2 and 3. And he enlarges and expounds on those promises as we go through later chapters in Genesis. God would make Abram a great nation and make his name great. God would make Abram a blessing and look out for Abram's welfare in every way. God promised to bless those who blessed Abram and to curse those who cursed Abram. And the most incredible blessing of all was that through Abram, all the families of the earth would be blessed. The promise of a Messiah and Savior. And 42 generations later, adding up the three numbers of 14 generations given in Matthew 1:17, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, begotten of God by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, was born to Joseph and Mary, who were descendants of Abraham and Judah and King David. God kept his promise to Abraham. After God had appeared to Abram, Terah, Abram, who was Terah's son, Sarai, who was Abram's wife and was the daughter and the daughter-in-law of Terah, and Lot, who was Terah's grandson, moved from Ur of the Chaldees to Haran on their way to Canaan. Now, according to the Zondervan Pictorial Encyclopedia of the Bible, the distance from Ur of the Chaldees to Haran was about 600 miles. So this was not some short, around-the-corner type of journey that they took. Either they walked or rode in a wagon or cart or rode an animal. So it was not a short trip. It was a big deal. So it's 600 miles. After Terah died in Haran, Abram, Sarai, and Lot gathered all of their possessions up and departed Haran to go to Canaan. according to this same Zondervan Pictorial Bible Dictionary, it was about 400 miles that they traveled to get from Haran to the land of Canaan. So it was another long trip. Abram and Lot had great possessions. They were both rich. So much so that the land was not able to support both their herds together. And there was turmoil and strife between Abram's herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen. And Abraham said, "We're brethren. There doesn't need to be any strife for us. So let's choose different areas. I'll give you first choice." So Lot had the first choice. Well, he looked out and he chose the best land, the plain of Jordan that was well watered. So Abraham went the other direction and to land that was not as good as what Lot had chosen. After Abram and Lot separated, God expanded his promises to Abram. In Genesis, the 13th chapter, beginning in verse 14. Genesis 13, verse 14. "And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, 'Lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I will give you and your descendants,'" how long? "Forever." Forever. Abraham would inherit all of the land he could see northward, southward, eastward, and westward. To Abram and his descendants forever. God kept mentioning Abram's descendants. However, Abram didn't have any descendants because Sarai was childless. She was barren. So when Abram brings this up to God, God tells him that his descendants would be as the stars of heaven in number. In Genesis, the 15th chapter. In Genesis 15, beginning in verse 1, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward.' But Abram said, 'Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?' And Abram said, 'Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir.'" Here, Abram was old and Sarai was past the time she could bear children. But notice what God tells him here, beginning in verse 4 of Genesis 15. "And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This one shall not be your heir, Eliezer of Damascus, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir.' Then he brought him outside and said, 'Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your descendants be.'" If this verse means it's just the stars that Abram could see, it's one thing. But we now know there are trillions of stars. Right? Is this verse going to apply to Abram, now Abraham, in this regard? That he's eventually going to have trillions of descendants? Depends on the meaning of this verse. "And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness." That's why Abraham is called the father of the faithful, because he believed and he took action. And that's what you and I have to do. If we're going to follow God, if we're going to serve God, if we're going to grow and overcome, we have got to believe and we have got to be doers. to be like Abraham, to end up on the right side of the boat. Abraham was on the right side of the boat. He was on God's side. He believed and he obeyed. He went into a country where it was foreign to him. The people were foreign. The culture was foreign. And he believed in the Lord and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. And then he goes through and makes a covenant. So then God expands the land that Abram will inherit from the river of Egypt to the river Euphrates in verse 18 of Genesis 15. Genesis 15, verse 18. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants, I have given this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. Which is in Iraq now, I believe. So Abram and Sarai thought they were running out of time, so they became impatient with the long time that God was taking to fulfill his promise of descendants. You see, Abram was 75 when he left Haran, and he was 99 when God appeared to him and told him he was going to help Isaac. So he had to wait 25 years for the son of promise. So Sarai came up with an alternative plan with her Egyptian maid Hagar in Genesis the 16th chapter. In verse 1, you read that she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. And so Sarai said to Abram, well, why don't you take Hagar as a wife, and if she has a baby, then I'll gain children by her. So here was a chance for Abraham to have another wife, so I guess he jumped at it. And they have a son. Hagar gets pregnant, and they have a son named Ishmael when he is 86 years old. So they still got 14 years to go before Isaac was born. So our human alternative plans do not ever work out as good as God's perfect plans. And this was certainly the case with Sarai's plan, which Abram went along with. And so there was bitterness between Sarai and Hagar. After Hagar got pregnant, I mean, she despised Sarah. And there was bitterness between Sarai and Hagar because of the attitude that Hagar had towards Sarai. So then God appears years later to Abram when he was 99 years old and confirmed and enlarged on the promises that he'd given him in Genesis 17. In verse 1 of Genesis 17, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God, I am El Shaddai. Beautiful song that we hear. Song is special music from time to time. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. God went on to tell Abram that he would be a father of many nations. And therefore, he changed his name from of Abram to Abraham, meaning father of a multitude, which is the literal translation given in the New King James Version margin. God made an everlasting covenant with Abraham, gave all of Canaan to Abraham and his descendants as an everlasting possession. In verse 4, God said, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations," or a multitude of nations. "No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. And I also I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." The sign of the covenant between God and Abraham was the circumcision of all the male children given in verses 10 and 11. Sarah's name was also changed from Sarai, which means my princess. In Hebrew, per the behind the name internet source, it was changed from Sarai to Sarah, which means princess, according to the New King James margin, and this same behind the name internet source says that Sarah means lady, princess, noble woman. God told Abraham that Sarah would be a mother of nations and kings. And here she is past the time of childbearing in verse 15 of Genesis 17. Then God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be from her." Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed. And that's what Isaac means, was laugh, I believe, and said in his heart, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old, and shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." Abraham had a special place in his heart for Ishmael. Then God said in verse 19, "No, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him." Down in verse 21, continuing, "But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year." God does things on schedule. There was a set time that Isaac was born. There was a set time, exactly to the day and year that the children of Israel came out of Egypt. Then he finished talking with him, and God went up from him in verse 22. God also heard Abraham's request concerning Ishmael, and promised to bless him also, back in verse 20 that we skipped. "And as for Ishmael, I have heard you." He heard Abraham's request for Ishmael. "Behold, I have blessed him, will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation." So God blessed Ishmael and bless the descendants of Ishmael. And we understand that the Arabic peoples today are the descendants of Ishmael. So Isaac was born to Abraham and Sarah as God had promised when Abraham was 100 years old and Sarah was 90 years old and past the age of childbearing. So it was a mighty miracle. And this is discussed in Genesis 21. And in verse 1 of Genesis 21, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. And then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now, Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. A few years after Isaac was born, Abraham held a great feast to celebrate Isaac's weaning in Genesis 21, verse 8. So the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. When Sarah noticed that Ishmael was scoffing or laughing, she told Abraham to cast out the bondwoman Hagar and her son Ishmael. Though this was very displeasing to Abraham, however, God told Abraham to listen to Sarah, to do what she said, and to send Ishmael and Hagar away. In verse 12 of Genesis 21. But God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. Yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman because he is your seed. And so they got sent away. And so that had to generate a lot of animosity on the part of Hagar and Ishmael. And that animosity shows up even unto this day among the Arabic people toward the Jews in Israel and toward Israel. There's a hostility and animosity that goes back to. See, what we do has some long-term lasting effects. And so there's animosity toward the people of God to this day that goes back to Abraham and Sarai coming up with a different plan than God had in mind. And the whole world is paying for it, even to this day. And I think it's ironic that these people who say that the Jews are pigs and they need to be totally wiped out, totally eliminated, are going to have to come and bow down to a Jew to be saved, Jesus the Christ, when there's so much hate and animosity there. There was one last big trial for Abraham and his son Isaac. God tested Abraham and to take his son, his only son Isaac, whom he loved dearly, and take him to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that God would later show him. And Abraham, being the father of the faithful and believing God, did what God commanded him to do. It's in Genesis 22, verse 1 of Genesis 22. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, and Abraham says, here I am, and then he tells him to take his son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, verse 2, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Abraham ended up with 2 or 3 days to think about this. On the third day in verse 4, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And so when he got there, he left the young men there and he took Isaac in the wood and the night. And he went up to the place where God told him to go. And when Isaac asked, where is the lamb for the burnt offering? In verse 7, Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. And the two of them went together. And so God allowed Abraham to get to the point of where he had laid out the wood and bound Isaac and laid him down on the wood, and he reached to get the knife and lifted the knife to cut his throat, and God stopped it. But the angel of the Lord, verse 11, called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said in verse 12, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And so God sent a ram that was had his horns hooked in the brush. Abraham went and got that and sacrificed. And he named it the Yahweh Yireh, if I'm pronouncing it correctly. The Lord will provide. That's one of his names. God will provide. In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. You see, God allowed Abraham to get to the point of picking up the knife. God the Father didn't stop there. He allowed his only son to have to go through the sacrifice and suffer a horrible death through crucifixion and a horrible scourging. God then reconfirmed his promise to Abraham, and he even added to those promises the possession of the gates of their enemies. Beginning in verse 15 of Genesis 22. Then the angel of the Lord called Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing, and have not withheld your son, your only son. In blessing, I will bless you, and in multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. And if you look at the sea gates that the British Commonwealth and the USA have possessed, God fulfilled those promises in the likes of the Panama Canal, Gibraltar, Suez, the Bosphorus, I believe it is, as a sea gate on the east of the Mediterranean. The U.S. and the British Commonwealth controlled the gates of their enemies for many years, till these things have begun to be taken away from us because of our disobedience Because we haven't ended up on the right side of the boat. We've ended up on the wrong side. So let's summarize the promises that God gave to Abraham. That he would be a great nation. His name would be great. He'd be a blessing. All families of the earth would be blessed through Abraham. He would give Abraham's descendants the land of Canaan forever as an everlasting possession. And it was expanded to include the territory from the river of Egypt to the river Euphrates. His descendants would be as the dust of the earth and the stars of heaven. God would be Abraham's shield and his exceeding great reward. He would be the father of a multitude of nations. Kings would descend from him. His descendants would possess the gates of their enemies. And God has fulfilled every one of those promises. And he continues to fulfill. The physical blessings that were promised to Abraham were passed along to Abraham's son Isaac in Genesis 26. Turn there, please. Genesis 26. Verse 1. There was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham, your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." There's that promise of the Messiah that you and I are blessed to be a part of this day. And why is God going to give Isaac all of these promises? Verse 5, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Because Abraham was obedient. Because he believed. Because he was a doer. God gave these promises to Isaac. And next he passed the blessing along from Isaac to Jacob. In Genesis 28, verses 3 and 4, may God Almighty, this is Isaac's blessing on Jacob as he was sending him back to Paran to go to Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you, El Shaddai, and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples and give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. Now, continuing in verse 13 of Genesis 28. And behold, the Lord stood above him and said, "I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, and the south. And in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed." There's that physical and the spiritual blessing of a Messiah and Savior passed along through Jacob. "Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you." And so the blessings went to Jacob. The promise of the Messiah passed from Jacob to Judah. We can read that in Genesis 49, verse 10. Genesis 49, verse 10. These are what Jacob prophesied for his sons in the last days. In verse 10, he said, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes. And to him shall the obedience, and to him shall be the obedience of the people." So the promise of the Messiah passed from Jacob to Judah, down through David, down to Mary and Joseph. The birthright went to Joseph instead of Reuben because of Reuben's sin. Turn to 1 Chronicles 5. 1 Chronicles 5. First Chronicles 5, verse 1, "Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, he was indeed the firstborn, and he should have received the birthright promises." He messed it up, though. It was an expensive bout in the bed, if I can be blunt. "But because he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel, so that the genealogy is not listed according to the birthright. Yet Judah prevailed over his brothers, and from him came a ruler, the prophet, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, although the birthright was Joseph." So the physical promises of national greatness and wealth and possessing the sea gates and kings and descendants, many of those birthright promises went to Joseph and to his sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Now, Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, were adopted by Jacob as his own sons, and each reckoned as a tribe just as Joseph's other brothers were in Genesis 48. In Genesis 48, when Joseph heard that his father was on his deathbed, he took his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, to see him. And he took them to be blessed. And he had Manasseh at his left hand to go to Jacob's right hand, because the practice was to lay the right hand on the eldest, on the firstborn, to receive the blessing. So he had Manasseh in his left hand, Joseph's left hand, and Ephraim in his right hand. Well, when he went to Jacob to bless him, Jacob crossed his hands. And he put his right hand on Ephraim, who was the youngest, and his left hand on Manasseh, who was the oldest. And that displeased Joseph. He said, "Not so, my father, that he was supposed to put his right hand on Manasseh." And Israel said, "Not so, my son." In verse 18, "For this one is the firstborn, put your right hand on him." But his father refused and said, "I know, my son. I know he also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations." And Israel said about them, he said, "I never expected to see your face, and now God has shown me your sons." And he says in verse 5, "And now your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine." And so Ephraim and Manasseh carried Jacob's name. And they each received a tribal allotment as all of the other brothers. And that's what you see when they go into the promised land. they receive, both receive a tribal allotment. So Ephraim and Manasseh were adopted by Jacob as his own sons, and each reckoned as a tribe, just as Joseph's other brothers were. So the birthright promises passed from Abraham to Isaac, from Isaac to Jacob, from Jacob to Joseph, and from Joseph to Joseph's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. But the spiritual promise of the Messiah remained with Judah. At this point in the history of Israel, Jacob and his sons are in Egypt. Joseph has been promoted in one day from being a slave in a dungeon to being second in command over all the land of Egypt. After Joseph's death, there arose a new king in Egypt who did not remember Joseph and the kind work that he had done for Egypt. The new king feared that Israel, who had multiplied greatly, would take the side of their enemies in any upcoming wars and fight against Egypt. So this new king enslaved and treated harshly the children of Israel. God had revealed to Abraham back in Genesis 15, verses 13 through 16, that his descendants would be strangers in a foreign land and be afflicted for 400 years. So this affliction came to pass just as God had revealed to Abraham. When the children of Israel cried out to God because of their harsh affliction, God raised up Moses to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt to the promised land, the land promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt, God performed great miracles and revealed His holy days to the children of Israel. After the children of Israel were freed from Egypt, they refused to go into the promised land, except for Joshua and Caleb. Therefore, God sentenced the children of Israel to wander in the wilderness for 40 years until all of the men of war had died. God promised the children of Israel great blessings if they would obey Him and keep all of His commandments, and great curses if they disobeyed. He wanted the children of Israel to be an example for all of the peoples and nations around, to follow and to emulate and to copy. And they failed miserably. And these blessings and curses are summarized in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. After Moses' death, God chose Joshua to lead the children of Israel across the Jordan River into the promised land. The children of Israel were faithful to God throughout the life of Joshua and the elders of Israel who outlived Joshua. And you can read that in Joshua 24:31 and Judges 2 verse 7. Then the children of Israel began to do evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served false gods such as the Baals, and they even went so far down as to sacrifice their own children. Now, we'd never do a thing like that, would we? And how many millions of babies have we aborted since Roe and Wade? Now, we're doing the same thing today, and we are going to pay for it. We are going to pay for it. For several hundred years, God appointed judges to bring the children of Israel back to His ways. The book of Judges closes with a revealing statement. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. And when men do what is right in their wrong eyes, they end up on the wrong side of the boat. They end up not on God's side. Then the children of Israel rejected God as their king and asked for a human king so that they would be just like all the nations around them. God chose Saul as their first king, and when Saul disobeyed God, God rejected him as king. and raised up David, the son of Jesse. David was a man after God's own heart, and he served God all of his life. He was followed by Solomon, who served God initially, but, you know, he ended up with hundreds of wives and concubines, and they turned him away, and he went into idolatry in his old age. So Solomon was followed by his son Rehoboam, who took counsel from the elders who had served Solomon, and he also took counsel from the young men he'd grown up with, and he accepted the counsel of his young friends and told Jeroboam and the northern 10 tribes that they were going to be really hard and harsh and be a lot tougher than Solomon had been. And so they walked out and became two nations. Jeroboam and the northern 10 became the house of Israel, and Judah stayed faithful to Rehoboam. So Jeroboam immediately led the house of Israel into idolatry. Eventually, the house of Judah that remained with Rehoboam also went into idolatry, and so God eventually sent both nations into captivity. The house of Israel was taken into captivity by the Assyrians, and the house of Judah by the Babylonians. And so the house of Israel disappears from history after their captivity. 70 years after Judah was taken captive by the Babylonians, God returned some of the Jews back to Israel. And so the Jews have maintained their identity through their Sabbath keeping and are known until this day. The house of Israel lost their identity during their captivity by the Assyrians. According to United's booklet, The United States and Britain in Prophecy, these 10 lost tribes of Israel migrated across northwestern Europe and became nations in northwestern Europe. Ephraim migrated into Britain and became the multitude of nations of the British Empire. Manasseh migrated to North America and became the USA, the single great nation. Now, we went to the prisons for a total of 7 years, and our last group down at Jim E. Hamilton was a group of Messianics who eventually told us they didn't want to attend with us anymore and told me that I need to get on with it and accept the Holy Spirit as a person. And anyway, we stopped going. But one Sabbath, when Mr. Matt Lopez and Mr. Herman Dennis went to Jim E. Hamilton, they took the occasion to tell us that they'd been studying this U.S. and British Commonwealth in prophecy and that we were being racist. Now, mind you, this is the day that Mr. Lopez, a Hispanic, and Mr. Dennis, a black, represented United. So we were really racist, weren't we? Well, Mr. Welch and I went down to see them. And so what I told this group was that the teaching is not racist at all. God chose who he would work through. He made some tremendous promises of physical greatness and for a Messiah to Abraham, and he fulfilled those promises. And there's no racism at all in that. God chooses who he works through, and he chose to work through Abraham. And he has fulfilled all of those promises. After seeing the living conditions, as you know, I've traveled a lot all over the world, and I've seen some people living in some wretched conditions. In Egypt, for example, as the plane pulled on the runway, I looked out across the desert, and I see this family sitting around this little small tent structure, maybe with a little campfire down there. On the way from the airport, We go by the city of the dead. That, as I recall, they said over 1 million people were living there. These were tombs. It was a graveyard that they cleaned out the bones out of these tombs, and they had 1 million people living in there. It's called the city of the dead. Traveling in Mexico between Ciudad del Carmen and Villahermosa, you go by these little wooden houses that you can see through the front door and through the back door because there's no doors mounted. You can look in the windows, and it's a dirt floor, and there's a family living in there. When I've gotten back to this country, I have many times thought I ought to get down on the ground and kiss the earth. I am so thankful that God kept His promises to Abraham, and we are the beneficiaries of some of those promises in this single great nation that goes back to Manasseh, that goes back to Joseph, that goes back to Jacob and Isaac and Abraham. I am so glad that Abraham was faithful. So glad. After Jesus Christ returns, there's going to be a second Exodus, and all Israel is going to be regathered to the land of Israel. They're all going to be offered repentance and conversion and entry into the eternal kingdom of God. This time, Israel will be a good example of righteousness to other nations that God wanted all along. I have another page of notes here that I didn't have time to get to. And what I wanted to do was go through the scripture and trace that all the tribes of Israel exist today and are mentioned in the Holy Scriptures. The scripture we turn to in Genesis 49, the heading for that is Jacob prophesied what would happen to Israel in the last days. That's today. That's since Jesus Christ came. And all 12 tribes of Israel are mentioned for this prophecy that's for the last days. God said in Amos 9:9 that He would sift the nations of Israel, sift the house of Israel among all nations as in a sieve, and the smallest grain would not fall to the ground and be lost. That's Amos 9, verse 9. So they've not been lost. God has kept track. Jesus told the 12 apostles in Matthew 10, verse 6, to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. All Church of God members in the New Testament through the ages and today are all Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise if you're a member of the Church of God. That's what Galatians 3, 26 through 29 says. The Church of God today is the Israel of God. Galatians 6:16. The Apostle Paul knew that he was of the tribe of Benjamin. Romans 11, verse 1. The Apostle James addressed the book of James to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. In James 1, verse 1. So at the time of James, they still knew where the 12 tribes were located, if he's addressed this book to them. At the end times, the 144,000 of the tribes of the children of Israel will be sealed, and every tribe is mentioned there except for Dan. In Revelation 7, verses 1 through 8, only Dan is missing, and you can conjecture why that is. The resurrected David will reign over a recombined Judah and house of Israel. in Ezekiel 37, 15 through 28. The 12 apostles will each reign over a tribe of Israel in the kingdom of God. Matthew 19, verse 28. The New Jerusalem has 12 gates with the names of the 12 tribes of Israel written on each gate. Revelation 21, 9 through 13. The wall of New Jerusalem has 12 foundations, and on these 12 foundations were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Revelation 21, verse 14. The promise to Abraham extends past what he was told by God during his lifetime to include the whole world. Romans 4, verse 13. For the promise that he would be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So the blessing of Abraham for all the families of the earth extends through the salvation offered through the sacrifice of Christ to all of the families of the whole earth, all living and all to be resurrected in the second resurrection. In closing, God called Abraham out of his country and sent him to the promised land of Canaan. Abraham responded with faith, belief, and obedience, and God accounted it to him for righteousness. God gave Abraham incredible promises of physical blessings and a marvelous promise that all the families of the earth would be blessed through him. God fulfilled all these promises, including the promise of a Savior through whom Abraham has been and will be a blessing to all the families of the earth. All who come to God the Father through His Son, Jesus Christ, are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Galatians 3:29. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promises. Pardon me for going 3 minutes over time.